So from now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I think most of us spend our lives looking in mirrors. Sometimes we like what we see. Sometimes we wish there was like a special effects mirror, don't you? Maybe we don't gaze into the mirror all of the time, and like a physical mirror, although some houses have mirrors everywhere, don't they? You know, even turning like the wardrobe into a mirror. Sometimes houses do that. But we do that, and even when from a very young age we do it, don't we? It's not like we necessarily are in front of a physical mirror, but we're always, you know, little kids, they go, look how tall I am. And they go and stand next to mum and see I'm up to mum's waist, or I'm past mum's head, or whatever else, and mum feels small, you know. And then the boys, and they're saying, I wonder how big my muscles are, right? And then it gets to a point where you reach peak physical condition, and then it starts to go downhill, doesn't it? Right? You still look in the mirror and you're saying, where did that hair go? Or, where did that muscle tone go? Where did that extra waist come from? So it's a bit like that, isn't it? When we look physically in our lives, there is this sort of bell curve thing that happens like that. And on the way up, what happens is we're usually comparing ourselves to someone up here and we're feeling inadequate, right? And on the way down, we're madly fighting to try and stop the slide. But that's probably the way it works in our physical life. But it's not just in our physical life, is it, as well? You know, when we're born, we have no finances, right? And so in the first part of our lives, it's about building our finances. And like there's ups and downs, and you lose your job or whatever else, you have extra expenses. But then you get to a point where you don't earn any more, right? Because you're retired or whatever else. And then what happens? Your money starts to run out, and hopefully if you time it really well, your money runs out when you die. Is that right? But it's not just in your finance area of our lives as well that we have this effect happening. It happens with friends, right? So when you're born, how many friends do you have? Well, you don't even know what a friend is, right? You're just not even at the point of doing that. But over time, you go through life, and hopefully most of us develop a number of friends. But there comes a point when our friends, and this is like peak Facebook here, right? Peak Instagram. You know, when you have the most friends on Facebook, whatever. But, you know, the reality happens, and over time, your friends move away, and then your friends start to die, right? And so your number of friends goes down as well. So it happens in all of these areas of life that there is this bell curve effect, right? And we can be consumed by it. It's like the overwhelming reality that consumes most of our life for most of the time, right? And it can be, for some of us, delightful at some times, and for others of us, it can be draining and disheartening at other times. Because however much we fight, the bell curve happens. However much we wish it wouldn't, however many pills we pop, however many times we go to the gym, however much plastic surgery we have, the bell curve happens. It happens faster for some of us than others, right? But it happens for all of us. That's the reality of this physical world that we live in. But here's this amazing thing that was in the reading today. Paul said this: if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Now, we started at the beginning of this year reviewing essentially the whole sweep of the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. And we saw that in Genesis that God created this world to be a temple. Now, temples are places where the God and the world interact, where heaven and earth meet, if you like. And God made this entire universe to be that place where heaven and earth met and where humans lived in God's presence. But you and I know that that is not a lived reality for many people, even any people, at least initially, right? And then we fast-forwarded all the way to the end of the book of the Bible, books of the Bible, to Revelation. And we looked in chapter 21 and 22, and we saw the vision of the future that John saw, you know, of the city coming down from heaven, of the streets paved with gold. And God said, I make everything new. I wipe away every tear. I recreate everything. And God makes that real. So God's initial intention is completed in the future in new creation. And last week we saw the remarkable fact that God set up the world as a temple, but humans were excluded from God's presence. And so then God took the long journey, and he with the nation of Israel, he got his presence returned in the form of the tabernacle, and then the temple, and then Jesus, and then Jesus' people. And we saw the amazing thing that God calls you and I to be his temple, the place where his spirit dwells, the connecting point between heaven and earth is supposed to happen in us and by his spirit. And in light of that, we then ask the question, our theme question for the year, and maybe, Celia, if you can put up the logo, hopefully that'll be the right one. Yeah. And we want to be asked to ask this question, who are we becoming this year? Who am I becoming this year? Thanks, you can take it off now, Celia. Because we have these two things. We have the reality of this world, right? And we have the promise of new creation that God is taking us towards. And we have this problem sometimes. And we're going to show you this video clip. It's from a few years ago with a guy. It's about Volvo trucks. And it's including a guy called Jean-Claude Van Damme. So let's take it away, Celia.
I've had my ups and downs, my fair share of bumpy roads and heavy winds. That's what made me what I am today. Now I stand here before you. What you see is a body crafted to perfection, a pair of legs engineered to defy the laws of physics, and a mindset to master the most epic of splits.
Don't try that at home. That was real, taken in one take. Those trucks were going in reverse at 25 miles an hour, and that was Jean-Claude Van Damme doing an epic split. Who reckons they could do something like that? I definitely couldn't do anything like that at all. But you see, sometimes we can feel split between the old creation, what we all know and experience, right? And the new creation that God has inaugurated in Jesus and is coming in the future. And sometimes we feel like we've got a foot in each camp, a foot on each truck, and we aren't Jean-Claude Van Damme, and we just, it's not sustainable for you and for me. And so, in this passage, Paul says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You know, before Paul knew about Jesus, he regarded everything from a worldly perspective, right? And before we know about God or Jesus, we regard God from a worldly perspective. But then we begin to learn a bit about God and I learn a bit about Jesus and we start to think about things from a God perspective. But then we sort of flick back and think about things from a worldly perspective and getting our Instagram followers up or building our bank balance or working on our abs or whatever else it is. And then we flick back to focusing on the new creation that God's doing us and it can feel like this dichotomous thing that's happening, right? And so Paul says we no longer can regard anyone from a worldly point of view. And the very first person that he said we have to change our opinion about is about Jesus. See, Paul had a change of opinion about Jesus. He thought he was just some crackpot teacher guy. And then he had a road to Damascus experience. And he changed his opinion. No, Jesus was God's son. Jesus was the one that was inaugurating and starting God's new creation. And so Paul's opinion about Jesus changed. And your and my opinion about Jesus need to change. We can just see some barefoot, sandal-wearing, robe-wearing teacher that wandered around the dusty roads of Palestine 2,000 years ago, who may or may not even been historically real. We know he was, but sometimes we think that way. And we need to change our opinion and think about Jesus. No, it's not just he's not just some teacher, but he's the one that's starting this new creation that God is going to bring about in the future. He's the down payment. He's the deposit guaranteeing that we're not just thinking about some, pie in the sky when you die sort of thing. No, there's a solid reality to it that's based on the confidence that comes from knowing that it's already started and we've seen it in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we need to stop performing the splits about Jesus and say, I'm all in on the new creation vision of Jesus. But the passage says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And so the first person that we need to change our opinion about is Jesus. And the second person that we need to change our opinion about is ourselves. We need to no longer regard ourselves from a worldly point of view. But rather, we need to regard ourselves from a new creation point of view. You see, God has started a new work. God is doing something new in your life and in my life. And this life has a different trajectory to our old life. It doesn't do the bell curve. Or it doesn't need to. It can go like that. You see? That's the trajectory. When we think about ourselves from a new creation perspective, that's the trajectory that we're on. Now, some people's spiritual life does decline over their life for whatever reason. Tragedies happen, doubts happen, bad experiences happen or whatever else, and they can lose their connection with God. But it's not necessary to be the case. You know, on the day you die is the day that you can be, your relationship with God can be the best it's ever been. On the day you die, until the moment after you've died, you can be the closest to God you've ever been, and then you're going to be even closer to God a moment later. I know which I want to invest in. I want to invest in this track, right? I want to make sure this is my central focus in my life, my new life with God track, because that's a much more secure investment. That's a much safer bet. In fact, Paul wrestled with this, and he talked about this in just a few verses earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he talked about the difficulties and he detailed some of the difficulties that he's had in his life. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. We're on the downward slope, he's saying. Now he's had a tough life. He's been beaten 40, whipped 40 times. He's been in prison. All these terrible things. He's been, you know, shipwrecked. He's been stoned. He's been tossed off buildings, climbed down walls, traversed, you know, wild areas. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We are experiencing newness day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Paul had experienced the bell curve of life in many ways, just like you and me. And his encounter with Jesus and his understanding of new creation reoriented his understanding and his way he thought about Jesus, but also the way he thought about himself. And he lived his life out of the new creation reality that is coming in fullness for you and for me. So when we ask the question, who are we becoming? Who am I becoming? Part of the answer is, am I becoming a person who lives out of the new creation that God has started? The new creation that is your and my destiny, am I living out of that? Or am I distracted and diverted by the old creation? Now hear me carefully, I'm not saying that the old creation is bad and we shouldn't worry about our bodies and we shouldn't worry about our finances and friends and things like that. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that we need to regard those things in light of this deeper reality that God has started the process of making everything new and will one day complete it, as it says in the book of Revelation. So that then, rather than us always looking in the mirror, it's like we become a mirror. That we are reflecting in our lives some of heaven into earth. That we are reflecting in our lives some of the new creation reality to those around us. So that we are reflecting in our lives some of the reality of God's goodness and God's purposes to those around us. Changing from looking in the mirror to being a mirror. One of those things that we reflect, and I'll find my Bible again, or that we can reflect, is that we can live a with God life. In Revelation 21 and 22, that's one of the features of the new creation. Beginning at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. A bit further on in chapter 21 it says this, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. Living in and the light of God's presence, living with God. And in chapter 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, with him. The new creation, what we're all heading to ultimately with God, is a with God life. And so one of the things that we can do, that we can reflect into the world around us, is that reality by living that reality ourselves. The with God life. Now, we've talked a lot about that in October last year, and we did a series of sermons about it, and we're not going to go over all of that again, but we want you to be thinking, as you reflect on the question, who am I becoming? Who are we becoming? Are we becoming people who are growing in the with God life? Now, back in January, we looked at the book of Genesis, and we looked at the fact that we need to figure out how we connect science to the book of Genesis, right? But there's two other thoughts that are sort of in our culture that we might not even be aware of that can in some way undermine our attempts to live with God in our lives, right? The first one is the idea of the laws of nature, or the laws of physics, right? You hear that, you learn about it. You know, the law of gravity, this or whatever, you know, about that's how the universe works. But what tends to happen is that we unconsciously think that the laws just happen by themselves. And so we've got this world, this universe, where there is no need for God. We understand the law of gravity, so we know how the world works. We don't need God to explain it. We know how life developed on Earth. We know the laws of how that works, so we don't need God to explain it. A God of the gaps, and you talk about a God of the gaps thing. But it's false. It's a false way of thinking, because the laws of the universe, the laws of gravity, are just a human way of understanding what's going on. It's not like scientists went out there and they opened a filing cabinet in Africa and pulled out, oh, this is the law of gravity. It's a way of talking about how the universe works. And here's the thing, right? It doesn't matter however many laws you have in human society, they only work when people act. You might have a law against murder, right? But that only works if people enforce penalties for murdering people, investigate when murders happen, and dissuade people from doing it, right? The law against murder doesn't work by itself magically. It requires people to act. And so whenever we're thinking about the laws of physics or the laws of nature, around us there's an assumption that the laws don't require any God. But laws only work when a person acts. So we can describe the law of nature, but we need to remember that doesn't exclude the necessity for God. In fact, laws don't work without people acting. And laws of nature don't work without God acting. In Hebrews it says that God sustains everything through his powerful word. So far from there sort of being no need for God, everything continues to exist on a moment-by-moment basis because God acts. God is not distant. God is not a blind watchmaker who set up a mechanism and then wandered off into some far distant corner of the universe far from us. No. This world continues to operate as it does because of God's real and presence. Even though we might understand it, we must not confuse ourselves that means there is no need for God. The second thing, and I got this from the Ask N.T. Wright Anything podcast, which we encourage people to sign up for, and he talked about this, that the word supernatural has changed in its understanding. Because when we think about supernatural, we think about natural, what ordinarily goes on without God, and then something supernatural happens. And that's something entirely different, where God suddenly intervenes in some circumstance, right? But that's not what the original understanding was, and I suggest not what a Christian understanding should be either. Supernatural means extranatural, right? This natural world exists and operates because God is present and acting. And then when something extra special happens, like someone gets healed or the vision or whatever else, right? That's not all of a sudden God showing up from a distant galaxy and deciding suddenly to do something. No, that's God already here doing something extra, over and above, super. You know, that's what, for those of you into doing the grammar stuff, there's superscripts, right? That doesn't mean there wasn't a script before, it just means the letters got raised up a bit higher. And so supernatural is not the sudden appearing of God's work. No, it's the intensifying of God's work. And miracles don't break the law of nature. They just reveal a higher law of nature. Like in human terms, you've got like the law of gravity, right? But then when a plane goes along and catches enough speed, it starts going up in the air against the law of gravity, right? Because the law of thermodynamics supersedes the law of gravity, at least until the engine stops working. So gravity hasn't been broken, there's just some higher law that's in operation. And so when we think about natural and supernatural, we need to think about an increase, not a category change. And when we understand those two things, we understand and we'll operate as though the universe is actually permeated by God, that God is everywhere. That God isn't distant, but that God is close. And so that you and I have an opportunity to actually live with God. We no longer think of ourselves from a worldly point of view, but we think of ourselves from a new creation point of view, where in the future we will have uninterrupted close communion with God. Paul talked about it, you know, now we see dimly like in a dodgy mirror, then we will see face to face. But we have the reality to grow towards that. It's not something that we can do nothing, that we have no chance to do anything about. But you and I can begin to learn to live the with God life more and more in the everyday moments of our lives. And I would love you to spend some time this year making a serious plan. How am I going to be living more with God at the end of this year than I am right now? And to help you do that, we've prepared some resources. There's one of these sheets in each pew at the end of them, so there's not enough one for everybody. There's some at the front here, and there's some in the foyer too. But this sheet is also in your app, in your Bible reading app, so you can pull out your phone and you can go to the resources section in that. And if you go in the resources section, you'll see a thing that says 2019, Growing in the With God Life. Now, we're not going to go through all of the details in this, but it outlines some five steps that you can take to more intentionally grow in living the with God life. On the back, there's a whole bunch of helps that you might like to use. We're not going to go through them all now. But you can just fill out in the front or you can refer to it on the back. But one of the things that we know is really important is that we're going to live the with God life. Is that we need to copy people who are experts, right? People who have already done it. And within there, there's some recommendations about some books you might like to read, and one of them is a very famous one called The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, you can get them really cheaply on Amazon if you want to read them on your Kindle device or whatever else, but I have two copies here that first come, first serve. You can feel free to borrow, read, bring back, and we can pass on to someone else. One of the things that might help you grow in the with God life is to learn from Brother Lawrence. He's an expert at living that life. I have another book here, God is Closer Than You Think, by John Ortberg. Really accessible. You might like to read that one more. There's another book, which I have on order, which hasn't arrived from Koorong yet, but will be hopefully here next week. And it's the Letters of a Modern Mystic, Letters by a Modern Mystic, about Frank Laubach. And he's the one that did The Game of Minutes, and I've talked about him previously. So there's resources there. There's people in our church who have more experience at living with God than maybe some others of us. And so I invite you to think about talking to them. But there are, on this resource, there are two versions of what you can do. There's a simple option and a more detailed option. The simple option is this. If you want to do something, a takeaway that you can do right now without much thought and much effort, simply do this. Identify something that regularly distracts you. Facebook, TV show, some worry. You know, when your mind wanders, what does it distract to? What does it go to? Pick something that distracts you regularly in your life. Not something that distracts you like once a year. That will defeat the purpose. But pick something that where your mind goes to that on a regular basis. And then say, I'm going to use that as a trigger to turn my mind to God. So that every time I go to open Facebook, I actually pause for a moment and think, I'm going to spend some time praying. Thank you, God, that you're with me. Then go ahead and open Facebook, because I know you're a Facebook addict, and you get the shakes if you don't open Facebook and update your status and post any pictures and all that sort of stuff. So I'm not telling you to stop giving up Facebook. What I'm saying is turn Facebook into a reminder to turn your mind to God. Not spend half an hour in prayer, but just turn your mind to God. So that's a simple one. Identify a distraction, use it as a reminder. But you might do it more deeply, and these five steps here on that sheet in the resource section on the app will help you do that. If you have questions about that or whatever, I would love to talk with you. I would love to help you. So if you want to talk with me, feel free to talk to me after the service, ring me up, email me, offer to buy me some Tim Tams, whatever it is, and I'd be delighted to sit down and talk with you about that. Because this I know for sure, that your destiny and my destiny is to live with God in unimpeded relationship. And unlike the rest of our lives, our physical stature, our financial well-being, and even the number of friends we have, that doesn't run by a bell curve. It can be a continual line of growth until we get to meet Jesus face to face.